Well, I was originally thinking as I was preparing for today, I was originally planning to continue this series that I'm doing on Genesis. But as the week went along, sometimes as it happens to me, I was feeling more and more like I should preach on something else. And as I prayed and thought about it, I felt that I should address the topic of fatherhood being Father's Day. And I was considering all this. What struck me was the fact that so much of the revelation from God in the Bible, the Christian revelation, is couched around or framed in terms of family, isn't it? You know, we have God who's called our Heavenly Father. Jesus is called the Son of God. Furthermore, he was born into an earthly family. In the Old Testament, we see described God is described as portrayed as a husband, and Israel as a wife, albeit unfaithful. In the New Testament, we see that portrayal of the church being the bride of Christ, and Jesus is the bridegroom. And the betrothal period will continue up until Jesus returns, in fact. And then there'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb, a wedding ceremony. So with all this family imagery, it's appropriate to kind of unpack that a little bit this morning and think a little more deeply about it, especially in regards to fatherhood. In fact, our text really is going to begin this morning in Ephesians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. We have in Ephesians, a couple of verses that speak about this issue and will get us going as we get going. Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 15 say, For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Fatherhood, according to this verse, is patterned after God, you know, who he's the ideal father. In fact, the word, just the fathers derive their name, this verse says, from God, who is the Heavenly Father. God has revealed himself as Father. Now, God is neither male nor female. Don't think that God is masculine, as opposed to feminine. No, he's spirit. Remember Jesus when he was talking to the woman at the well in John 4, he said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit. But what this means is from God's relationship to his family, what we can better understand what it means, what is ideal fatherhood meant to be. And so what I want to do today is I want to think about how does God father his children? How does God father us? How does God treat you and treat me, treat his children? Because that tells us a great deal about his fatherhood and what it means to be the Heavenly Father. And I believe as we look at that more carefully today, it's going to encourage those of you who are fathers or who will become fathers to see what a good father is like. And I hope that you'll be encouraged to rise up and be more that kind of father in your relationships with your family. So that's where we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at how does God treat us? What are the things we see in the Bible about the fatherhood of Almighty God? Now, number one, I'm going to start with the fact that we see so much about the love of the Father. If you're taking notes, there's four things that we're going to talk about. We're going to spend a lot of time in this first one because the Bible does. In fact, 1 John 3 verse 1 is an important verse. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Notice the emphasis on the love of God. That famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You know, the word translated as love here is the Greek word agape. Agape is a word that is used in the New Testament, throughout the New Testament in particular, to describe the unique kind of love that God has for us. It's uniquely God's love. It originates with God. It's the highest, it's the deepest, it's the most self-sacrificing kind of love. And the Apostle John describes that this comes from the Father, what great love the Father has lavished on us. And what kind of love is this? Well, 1 John 4, verse 10 describes more about this love that God has. It says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So this love that the Father has for us is supremely seen and demonstrated in sending Jesus to come into this world to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, this word atoning or atonement is not a word that you probably use every day, is it? Very much, you know? It's not a word that is used very often. So let me explain what that word means. Atoning, it really means to make amends for or to repair a wrong. And the idea is that our sins have really offended a holy God. They've made a wrong before God, to God. And so that wrong needs to be amended or repaired for the relationship to be restored. Let's just use an analogy this morning. Perhaps it's a trivial example, but let's say I happen to be near your house and driving by and I lose control of my vehicle and I slam into your fence and just destroy the fence. Now, if I were to do that, I think you would probably expect me to pay for the repair, right? But let's say I didn't have the means to. Let's say it was too great an expense. Then who's gonna repair that wrong? Who's gonna make amends for it? Someone's got to. And if it's not me, well, maybe you might step up and say, "Well, I'll absorb the consequences into myself. I'll pay the cost for that wrong that was done." Now, perhaps that's just a small little example, but you see, when we sin, we wrong God, as it were. And if that wrong is not repaired, we'll be separated from God forever. In fact, we're told that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin, is death. It's not just physical death in mind there, it's spiritual death, to be cut off from the life of God. And so what God has done, that's the bad news, but the gospel means good news, doesn't it? And you see, what God has done is he's made a way possible. He's absorbed the consequences of our wrongdoing into himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And he absorbed that into himself so that as it says in this verse, that he loved us and he sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice. The sacrifice that Jesus made atoned. It repaired the wrong that our sins caused. And cause. I love the story that I think it's Nikki Gumbel that tells it in the Alpha course. It's a wonderful course that introduces people to the Christian faith. And in this Alpha course, Nikki Gumbel recounts the true story about the 47-year-old Franciscan friar Maximilian Kolbe. He was a prisoner in Auschwitz in a Nazi prison camp in southern Poland. And a prisoner escaped from the concentration camp. And the commander announced that if he wasn't found in 24 hours, that 10 prisoners would be put to death in reprisal. As you could imagine, few men slept that night, knowing that 10 would be randomly selected if the prisoner had not been found. Well, including one man who didn't sleep that night was Francis Gajoudnik. He was hoping to be reunited with his wife and two sons. Well, the morning came and the prisoner who had escaped was not found. 600 prisoners were just lined up in this camp. 10 of them were selected randomly, and Francis Gajoudnik was one of them. And as he was selected, he cried out, "My wife, my poor children." The 10 were about to be marched off when all of a sudden there was some stirring in the ranks and a man named Maximilian Kolbe stepped forward. He said, "I want to take the place of one of the prisoners, that one." And he pointed to Francis Gajoudnik. The commander was stunned. "Are you crazy?" he yelled. "No, I have no family. I live alone. And no one is dependent on me," the response came. The commander then, "Okay then," said, "accepted." And with that 10 men were locked in an underground cell and slowly died of starvation. Maximilian Kolbe, who had taken the place of Francis Gajoudnik, sought to comfort and pray with each man before he died, and he himself was said to be the very last man to die. 41 years later, on October the 10th, in 1982, Maximilian Kolbe's death was put in its proper perspective. In St. Peter's Square in Rome, present in a crowd of 150,000 people, was that man, Francis Gajoudnik. He had lived a long life. And the Pope described the death of Maximilian Kolbe in these terms. He said, it was a victory like that won by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Just when our sins had offended God, Jesus stepped in and took our place. That's the very heart of the gospel. And that's why it's good news. Because there is a way that our sins can be atoned for. There is a way that the wrong can be repaired. But it comes back to what great love. This is the love of God. It's God's love that motivated him to send Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to think about how the Father interacted with Jesus. Did you know that there was two critical moments of Jesus' life? We have recorded for us the words of the Heavenly Father toward Jesus. Those two moments are at his baptism and then again at his transfiguration. And these words are recorded in Luke 3:22. At least one of them is, God the Father says, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Now, this is so significant, I believe. Why is this so significant? Because at his baptism, think about it. Had Jesus done anything yet in terms of ministry? No. He hadn't healed a sick person. He hadn't raised anyone from the dead. He hadn't preached a sermon in the synagogue. He hadn't started his earthly ministry. He hadn't done any miracles. He hadn't healed anyone. And yet God the Father speaks in an audible voice and says that he's well pleased with his son. Isn't that amazing? That really, really strikes me because I believe it tells us something about how we as fathers, those of us who are fathers, need and ought to treat our children. God the Father says he loves his son, he's well pleased with him, and fathers, your kids need to hear that too, regularly. I love you. You're special to me. You're precious to me. Not just when they do something. I found myself a bit guilty of this. You know, whenever my son does something really extraordinary, or maybe he gets a prize, an award at gymnastics, or in piano, and he's in, or my daughter, it's easy to say, "Hey, I love you. Good job. I'm proud of you." It's easy to say good job in those moments when they do excel. But what about just every other day in the ordinary, you know, routine of life? It's then that your children need to hear those words. I love you. You're special. You're important to me. And that's what I'm trying to do in my life. And you see, God blesses Jesus with love and affirmation. And love can be shown, of course, in so many nonverbal ways. But I think speaking words of affirmation to our kids is one of the important and most powerful ways a father can demonstrate love to his children. Whatever age your children are, whether they're 5, 15, 25, 45, your kids need to hear you say, I love you. Now, the thing is, if we're honest and we step back, a lot of men didn't get much love and affirmation from their own dads, right? A lot of you, that was your experience. And so, as a result, it's maybe a little harder for you to give that to your kids. Some of you had dads that mostly said negative things to you. When they said anything, it was with their voice raised and their tone in anger. Or maybe they weren't the dad that really said anything. They just sort of said nothing, you know? And so you just didn't grow up hearing a father, your father, say, I love you. And for some of you, I know that's been your experience. And that's a hard place to be. You know, a while ago, I heard the story, a true story, about a man named Bill. Like so many men, Bill was grew up never hearing the words, I love you, from his dad. And the one thing he really wanted more than anything else was to hear that. He struggled for so many years with insecurity, with other issues because of it. And one day as an adult, he attended a conference, a Christian conference. At this conference, a speaker was asking the audience to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and perhaps even if they felt led to say something and share something with somebody there to do so and not to doubt and just to go ahead. Well, there was an older lady who was at this conference. She was sort of sitting up in a balcony, and she was looking down, and she looked down, and she saw Bill in the front row. She'd never seen him before in her life. She didn't know him. She didn't know anything about him. But she noticed him because he was in a wheelchair. And so, of course, he stood out a little bit. Well, that moment, as she was looking down from the balcony, as she looked at him, suddenly this phrase came to her mind. And it was so strong in her mind, in her heart, that she felt that it was perhaps God wanting her to share something with him. So she went down and she introduced herself, and she said that she had this phrase that kept repeating over and over, and she thought it was for him. And he said, "Well, what is it?" "Well," she replied, "I'm not sure if it means anything to you, but the message is this. I had a picture of a note, and a handwritten note, and on the words of the note are the words, 'I love you,' signed Father." Now, when she shared that with Bill, suddenly Bill broke down in tears, crying like a baby. There's no human way this woman could have known that this specific message was so pertinent for him in that moment. Because Bill realized that these were words of his heavenly Father, and the longing to know his earthly father, his dad's love, was being filled for the first time by his heavenly Father. Now, I know this story is true, entirely true, because my uncle was present at that conference, and it was he that brought Bill to the conference, and he was standing next to him when it happened. God's ideal is that fathers mirror the heavenly Father. And the experience, sadly, though, for so many is just the opposite. So many haven't experienced love from their earthly father. And they carry around a wound and a hurt like Bill did for so many years. For some people, it leads to a lot of insecurity. The feeling like you're never good enough. You're never smart enough. You know, you're never successful enough because your dad never affirmed you. He never said, "I'm proud of you for your, you know, how you tried." You never heard that. For others, the wound that caused by their father creates this huge vacuum that they try and fill with all kinds of other stuff, with work, with substance abuse, with money. For some, that wound has even left them craving male affirmation, which sometimes leads to same-sex attraction. But the heart of this is a desire to know the Father's love, to know the Father's affirmation. And I believe that can only truly be filled by our Heavenly Father, knowing our Heavenly Father's love. What application can we make from all this? Well, let me share some points. Number one, I would encourage you to thank God for whatever ways that your father was a loving father, a good father, and mirrored the Heavenly Father. Whatever ways that he did show that, or maybe in his provision, or maybe whatever it was, whatever small ways maybe it was, just thank God for that. Second, and this is maybe a big step for some of you, forgive your father for the ways that he fell short. Forgive your father for the ways that he fell short. Forgiveness is the path to healing. Forgiveness will release you from anger, from bitterness, that you may carry towards your father. If we don't forgive our dads for their shortcomings, then we'll be condemned to be like them. We'll condemn to be like them. That's why the cycle of dysfunction so often gets passed from one generation to the next and to the next and to the next. That cycle is never broken. But here's the thing. I believe that when we come to Christ, he with Christ's power, that cycle can be broken, because his death, his resurrection has great power to break our sinful past and to break those dysfunctional chains. And in Christ, the Bible says, you are a new creation. You're no longer have to perpetuate those dysfunctional things, though we often do, and we're works in progress, I know that, but there's definitely power that Christ has to offer us, but we need to forgive. Forgiveness breaks the cycle. You can succeed where your dad failed. Your dad may have failed in so many ways, but you can change that. You can succeed where he failed. So forgive. Number three, look to your Heavenly Father for love and affirmation. There's no earthly person that can fill that need, that love that you need, that affirmation you need. There's no earthly person that can do that. It ultimately has to look to your heavenly Father for that. He's the one who says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. In fact, I love Psalm 27, verse 10. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. The Lord will receive me. And some of you, that the first part of that verse is very, very apropos. Though my mother and father forsake me. Even if that happens, you can say like the psalmist, the Lord will receive me. I will look to him for affirmation and for love. So that's the third thing. Look to your Father and the Heavenly Father in those ways. And number four, if you're a father, be intentional about giving your children love and affirmation. You may not have had much success in this department. Maybe as I'm talking, you're kind of aware, like, oh man, I haven't done so well in this area. But you know what? Whatever has been doesn't have to. You can make a new resolution to try and give your children love and affirmation from today on. Write them a note. I love you. Tell I love you. You know? Ask for the forgiveness. Say, hey, I haven't always told you this. I haven't been so good at expressing this. I haven't been so good at declaring this, showing this, but I really want to. I want you to know I love you. So powerful that those words could be. Because ultimately, we have a loving Heavenly Father, the love of God, the Father. That's the first thing about God's fatherhood. Number two, I'm going to go on. We also see the salvation of the Father. Where do we see this? Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6 speak about how he is talking about God, the Father, saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This verse tells us about the salvation that the Father gives. And the salvation isn't a reward. As we know, it's not a reward for any righteous things we've done. There's nothing you or nothing I can do to earn it. It's totally unmerited. That's what mercy is all about. As it says in verse 5, it's because of his mercy. His mercy. Now, how does God show mercy? Well, God shows mercy in the way that he saves us. What we notice in this verse mentions two things. If you want to get technical about the methods or the means of God to bring salvation, it talks about he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit. And it mentions whom he poured out onto us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerating the heart, bringing the new birth, the work of Jesus Christ, his work accomplished primarily at the cross, and as well, the resurrection. Those are the two main things and of course we know other passages tell us the Word of God plays a role as well, bringing about the new birth. But here we see these two things. God saves us. And you know, God's salvation is applied to us when we believe in him, when we call upon him. I love Romans 10, verse 13. It says it so simply and clearly. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Doesn't matter what language you speak, what your nationality is, what your background is, how much bad you've done. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's salvation of the Father. Now, as we apply this to fatherhood, obviously, you know, we must understand no parent can save their child, spiritually speaking. Each child must personally come to believe. But where the application lies is the command that God gives to fathers in the New Testament, in Ephesians 6, verse 4. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, this verse isn't denying a mom's role in spiritual instruction. Moms, you have an important role. In reality, I think moms and dads, if they're on the same page spiritually, they work together. But it seems like the father is more the overall responsible before God as the head of the home. Many Christian parents think that it's the church's responsibility to instruct the children. That, you know, you just bring them to church, you bring them to Sunday school, the church does it. You know, they'll do it. It's sort of like daycare. You know, you just drop them off and let, you know, you come back and they know a little more. And then, and yeah, church does help instruct your child. Church does bring, you know, all this is true, but it's not the primary means. The primary means, the onus is actually put on the parent, specifically the father's. Now, if the father's absent or if the father isn't saved, then that means mom has to shoulder the responsibility. And let me encourage you, moms, if that's the role you're in. I was looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning, and it says something very powerful. It says that if a woman, it says if a woman is married to someone who's not a believer, it says, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. And meaning your role, as a Christian, you have a sanctifying effect on your husband. Your example rubs off on him. Your words have an effect, a sanctifying, a positive, a godly effect on him. And so be encouraged if that's the situation that you're in. How do fathers do this role? How do parents, moms, instruct their kids in the training and instruction of the Lord? How do you do that practically? Well, you know, I'll tell you a little bit about us. Lately, you know, one of the ways that we've been doing this in our home is just taking some time, a supper, a few times a week, not necessarily even every day, but as much as we can. You know, I'll just grab my Bible and read a passage with the kids, with the family, and talk about it. Say a few words, ask them questions. What do you think? You know, what jumps out of you here? And the kids often have questions that come out of that passage. You know, and so then they ask us questions. And then we, you know, ask some more. And there's this interchange. And sometimes we have a lot of, you know, sometimes it lasts, you know, 10 minutes. Other times it lasts 3 minutes. But the point is, we take some time to discuss God's word. Just to... And there's an occasion. And, you know, it's not just this set times. As parents, you know, life happens, right? But as things happen in life, they come home from school and they're asking about something. You know, you use that as an opportunity. Or maybe they watch something in the news or something, you know, and then it's an opportunity to say, hey, kids, the Bible speaks about this. Well, let's take a look at that. No, I'm not talking about, you know, parsing Greek words and you know, give him a lecture for 30 minutes. No, that's going to be too much. But you see, you can do something. A lot of parents say, well, I don't know the Bible enough to teach my kids. You know, what if they ask a question I don't know? Yeah, it might happen. It's okay. You can say, I'm going to get the answer and I'll come back tomorrow, you know, and then you search. It gets you to search the scriptures. I think the reason why a lot of us as parents maybe don't do this more than we do is because we ourselves aren't really convinced of the truth of this promise. Fathers, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. Just do something. Just do something. You know, don't use an excuse. I don't know the Bible well enough. Just do something if you're a father. And of course, there's age appropriate things. You know, what's appropriate for a 3-year-old is maybe not, it's not appropriate for a 10-year-old. And so there's an age appropriateness. Maybe with a teenager, it looks a bit different. I'm not there yet, so I can't comment on that. But I do know in the kids, the age they're at now, you know, nighttime is just a great time to, before putting them to bed, just to talk, pray, read a story. Again, it's just a way to, and you know, here's the things, Dad, let me just say this, you're the most important pastor your child will ever have. I'm not the most important pastor their child's going to ever have. You're the most important pastor your child will ever have. This means they should see the Bible open in your hands. They should hear you talking about it. They should see that it informs your life. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, if you just do a quick survey of the book of Proverbs, it tells us a lot of practical things that parents do and talk about with their kids. Money. Not loving it and handling it well. Setting a budget. Saving for the future. Very practical things. That is the role of parents to do, it says here, with their kids in Proverbs. Work ethic. Friends, choosing good friends, staying away from bad influences, sex, marriage, how to choose a mate, what kind of person to marry, alcohol, warnings about drinking it. The reality is that most people mess up their life from really practical things. Isn't that true? Mismanaging money, bad work ethic, hanging out with the wrong crowd, out of control sex habits. These are exactly the kind of issues that Proverbs talks about. And it says it's the duty of mom and dad, especially fathers, to instruct their children in the practical areas of life. Of course, this doesn't guarantee a child will turn out okay and follow the Lord. No. Sometimes as a parent, you can do all you can do, and still that child makes decisions on their own, don't they? You can't guarantee an outcome. In fact, but you just need to do your part and trust that God will do his part. God will do the rest. And sometimes it's a big curve, you know? It's not a linear, direct relationship. Sometimes things happen and it seems like a child just goes away or goes this way for a while, away from God, away from you. Just like the prodigal son story, the father is there waiting, praying, expectantly looking for his child. So there's the love of God, the Father, we see. There's the salvation of the Father and the instructions, the practical instruction for parents to be involved in the teaching and instruction of the Word of God. Number three, and this one isn't popular, but we also see in the Bible the discipline of the Father. The discipline of the Father. Where do we see that? Particularly in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord disciplines," there's that word, "the one he loves." Well, hold on. Discipline and love, those don't seem to go together. Well, yeah. "He chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father?" So this verse is saying that, amongst other things, that God, our Heavenly Father, actually disciplines his children. And that a father, in particular, should discipline his children. And actually, we think of discipline sometimes as unloving, but here it's saying it's the most loving thing you can do. It's an act of love. Some people think of discipline as punishment, but it isn't. The goal of discipline isn't punishment, it's correction. It's correction. Not punishment. Correction has to do with steering, guiding, leading, maturing, growing. And one of the ways God steers us, guides us, grows us, matures us, is through hardships. That's found right here in verse 7. It says, "Endure hardship as discipline." What does that mean? It means that the hardships that we encounter in life are sometimes God's way of steering us, guiding us, correcting us, maturing us, growing us. All the things that discipline is meant to do. Endure hardship as discipline. That's what we're told. There's the discipline of God the Father. Now, I don't claim to understand all of how this works, but I do know what the Bible is saying here. That when hardships happen, we have to understand that God can be using them as a tool to grow us, to mature us, to steer us, to do all those correcting things that he wants. And just like God disciplines his children, so fathers are to discipline their children. Let me share two things that I've learned about discipline in my 10 years of being a father so far. I'm sure I'm going to learn more, but let me just share two things that probably encapsulate things. Number one, I would just say be consistent. You know, there's a lot of techniques that are, you know, books you can read about techniques and so on. But and they are helpful. But I would say discipline must be consistent. You can't discipline bad behavior Monday and then ignore the same bad behavior Tuesday. It just doesn't work. It won't help. You need to be consistent. It doesn't work when mom disciplines them and then dad comes home and lets them run wild, right? There has to be some kind of togetherness. Say, hey, well, let's agree as parents to discipline the same way, to approach things together. And sometimes that can be a hard thing to agree on, I know. It can be a point of contention, but at least as far as it depends on you, maybe you can't fully agree with your spouse, but at least you can be consistent with your child. Be consistent in the way you treat them in discipline. Number two, take a long-term approach. Take a long-term approach. It says in Hebrews, the very passage that talks about this a few verses later, verse 11, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The fruit of discipline isn't always obvious, you know, it's not always obvious immediately. That's what I've learned. But for parents that keep it up, then it will produce good fruit. Sometimes I hear parents say things like, you know, I tried disciplining, but it didn't work, you know? Or we tried, you know, the spanking approach, but it just didn't work. Well, the question is, how long did you try? You know, one day, 1 week, 1 month? We have to take a long-term approach. Be consistent. And, you know, as a long-term approach, we're going to see fruit. As it says here, there is a harvest of righteousness with discipline. With earthly fathers, discipline, yes, but also with God, our Heavenly Father, His discipline upon us. There's a long-term approach. He wants us to have a harvest of righteousness. When you're in the midst of hardships, don't think that God is punishing you, or He's getting back at you for something you did. No, no. God's approach is like a loving father. He wants a harvest of righteousness in your life. When I discipline one of my children, I'm not trying to punish them. I'm trying to correct them so that there's a harvest of righteousness down the road. And of course, I don't always get it right. Sometimes as parents, we can discipline in anger, you know? But then I think we need to apologize to our kids. I remember a few months ago, one of my kids did something, and I said something in anger to them. And for the next 3-4 hours, I just couldn't get that word out of my head that I had said, that sentence that I had said to them. And I went on the day trying to do my work, and I just couldn't get it out of my head. I knew I had sinned. I knew I'd spoken in anger, not in love. Oh, I thought I was justified. I thought, yeah, they needed to hear that. But no, the Holy Spirit convicted me. And about 4 later on that day, I had to go to my little Ethan and apologize. I said, you know what? What I said, it wasn't right. It was done out of anger. I'm sorry. And He forgave me. You know, sometimes we make mistakes in our discipline. We make mistakes as father. The point is not perfection. When you make a mistake, be quick to apologize. Be quick to apologize. Whether it's a mistake with your spouse, a mistake with your kids, you're going to make mistakes. But say you're sorry. Try and take a long-term approach. You're in this for the long haul. So there's the discipline of God. There's the love of God. There's the salvation He provides. There's the discipline of God. Let me just say one more point here. One more point about the fatherhood of God. We see also the provision of the Father. The provision of the Father. I love what the Bible says about how God provides. And one verse in particular that I want to put on your heart this morning is James chapter 1 and verse 17. I believe I mentioned this at the beginning, but it says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Did you know that? Did you know that? Every good thing in your life is from above, meaning it's a gift from God. You didn't, you know, sometimes we think, I work so hard, you know, I deserve this diploma, you know, I deserve this good job. I deserve this increase of salary. I deserve these things. No, it says every good and perfect gift is from above. It's all undeserved. All the good things you enjoy, perhaps your family, your kids, your spouse, your job, your health. It comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. What that means is God is the provider, his provision. There's a provision of the Father for you. It's a gift from God. And so if it's a gift from God, it means we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful, don't we? Imagine you gave your child a gift. You're so excited. You're like, here's this gift. And they didn't say thank you. That kind of hurts, right? Maybe that's happened to you. They just kind of, they weren't that interested. Maybe they were getting all kinds of other gifts from different people. But you know, sometimes if we don't say thank you to God, it's just as insulting and hurtful. Say thank you to God each day for the gifts he's given you. It's part of his provision. He provides what we need, but he provides so much more than what we need. He says he gives us infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. And what's the application in this? We've seen the application in the love of God in terms of how parents are to affirm and love their children, especially verbally, as the Father did his Son. We've seen the application for the salvation of God and the fact that parents' duties to instruct and teach their children in the Lord. We've seen the application in the discipline of God and how fathers or parents are involved in discipline. What's the application in the provision? Well, certainly there's the provision element, isn't there, that we are to provide for our families. But what I want to highlight here is that I believe what we need to hear is that God's provision for us is so complete and is so wonderful, so perfect, that we can rest calm. We don't need to worry. We don't need to worry ourselves. It says, and Jesus, I think, sums up best. He says in Matthew 6, 31, 33, he says, so don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What's all these things? It's all the things that it's just mentioned. The clothes, the food, the necessities of life. And God will provide, says, but seek first his kingdom. It doesn't mean we can't seek to do things that will help meet those needs, of course. But what it says is seek first. Put your first focus on God's kingdom, on God's righteousness, on living for him. And when you do that, the other things have a way of falling into place. Maybe not overnight, but in time, you'll see God's provision for you in those ways. Don't worry. I heard the story about a salesman who wasn't making any sales, you know? And he wore this old, dusty old clothes. He drove a 30-year-old, rusted-up car, beat-up clunker. His wife didn't look so good. His kids were flunking and failing all their classes. Suddenly, you know, one day he showed up for work looking like a brand new person. He had a brand new sports car. His wife had a makeover. Right away, his kids started getting A's, and he was totally different. And his friend says, hey, how'd you do that? He said, well, I just quit worrying one day. I found a firm, a company that has professional worriers. His friend said, I've never heard of that. The man said, well, you just go down there, you tell them your problems, you unload your worries, and they just worry for you. And you just go out and do what needs to be done. Wow, that sounds amazing, the friend said. But does it really work? The guy says, of course it works. Look at me. How much does it cost, one friend said. The man said, $1,000 a week. That's crazy, his friend said. How are you going to pay for all that? The man said, it's no problem. That's their worry, not mine. Well, you figured out that wasn't a true story. But the truth is, there is someone that we can hand our burdens over to, and it doesn't cost us $1,000 a week. It doesn't cost us a penny. our Heavenly Father. You can hand all your burdens, all your worries right over to Him. In fact, we ought to. We ought to cast our burdens onto Him. That's what the Bible says and commands us to. In fact, cast all your anxieties onto Him. Because He cares for you. He loves you. He provides for you. He's worked for your salvation. And yes, He even disciplines you, but He does that because He loves you. His love is always at the heart of what God does. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Do you believe that? If you do, thank Him daily for His good gifts. And there may be things that are still bothering you, yeah. There may be things that do worry you, yes. But take those worries and cast them onto Him. Don't carry those around because it'll be too much for you. You weren't meant to handle them yourself. God's provided for you and He loves you. And so take them to Him even right now. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You today and we are broken people, Lord. We're broken in different ways. Maybe we've had a broken relationship with our earthly fathers. And so that's complicated things. It's even affected the way we see You. We visualize You. We have maybe a hard time thinking of You as our Heavenly Father because our earthly fathers disappointed us and let us down. But we thank You, God, that You're not like that. You don't disappoint. You don't let us down. You love us perfectly. And that where our earthly fathers didn't fill us up, You can as we look to You. May we do that this day. May we give thanks to You for Your good gifts to us and not take anything for granted. I pray, oh God, as well, that what has been shared, Lord, would just remain, if it's from You, remain in our hearts. And if something was shared that wasn't, just may it quickly be forgotten. But we thank You, God, that You are a good, good Father. It's who You are. As we sang, it's who You are. It's who You are. And we can know, I can say, I'm loved by You. That's who I am. We can all say that here. We need to know Your love more deeply in our hearts. And I pray right now by Your Holy Spirit to all over this room that You would just fill us with a new understanding of Your love and the depths of it. And that maybe we just let go to some of the hurts and the bitterness that we've accumulated with our fathers over the years. That we just let today could be a turning point. I just sense that there's some here who are needing to forgive. Forgive their dad. Forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. You just need to know it's a choice. It's a choice to let go of the retribution route and just to let and trust them to God. And trust them to the Father. And then you can go on. Lord, may You help us to do that. Help them to do that this morning, those who are needing to take that steps. And Lord, I pray for those who are just desiring to be better fathers among us, that You would encourage them, God. That we know that the enemy, he heaps all kinds of accusations. You're not good enough. You've made too many mistakes. It's too late. No, it's not. Thank You that with Your help, we can make changes today. Would You help the fathers here, God, to love their kids the way You love us? Help them to be better at that. Encourage them in that. We know the enemy attacks, the enemy discourages, but thank You, God, that You're greater. Greater is You within us than He is within the world. And so we look to You, and we just thank You for the victory that is in You. Amen. I'm going to ask Ray to come up and lead us.